I'm Ed Skipper. My ministry is Heart of Revival, which is proclaiming God's word in various places, various churches and venues and campuses and so forth, and supporting spiritual leaders, particularly pastors. So I've been here several times. A lot of you have seen me and know me. And I want to start today with a testimony. It's going to take a few minutes. Before we crack the word open and examine a scripture today, I want to just share what God's doing in my life because it's going to relate to some of you. And that is that anxiety was getting the best of me. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, speaking of the Lord, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. That was escaping me, and I was frustrated. Anxiety and drivenness were really interfering with my peace of mind. And so one of the things that I did was I took a deep dive into the brain, learning how God designed the human brain, and it has helped me a great deal. One of the things I learned is that when you are anxious about something and you avoid that thing, you reinforce in your brain that anxiety. It becomes stronger. If you stay with an anxiety and don't run from it, you actually train your brain to be less anxious about that thing. So let me give you an example. By the way, my wife says, and this is my wife, Char, she says to me one day, you are an avoider of your fears. How many of you can relate to that? Most of us probably are, right? But I found that's what's going on here in my life. This is why fears are building up. So let me give an example, and this is not a fear that I particularly have. Let's say that you are afraid of dogs, and you go to a home, and there's a dog in that home, and you get out of there, and you escape that house, and you feel relief, like, I'm safe now. What you're teaching your brain is dogs are dangerous. So it reinforces the list that says dogs are dangerous in your brain, okay? Now, let's say you go to a house and there's a dog there, and instead of getting out of the house and feeling relief, you stay and you feel anxious in the presence of that dog, but it doesn't end up biting you. And then you actually tell your brain, hey, dogs aren't that dangerous. And over time, you become less fearful of dogs. It's called exposure therapy. So what you need to do, as what I've learned, is that you have to activate to generate. In other words, you're regenerating your brain cells. And when you're anxious, you have to get anxious and stay in a situation to regenerate and rewire your brain to be less fearful. So what you do, I heard this challenge. Do something that scares you every day. Now, is that biblical? Can you think of biblical characters who did something that scared them and it was a good thing? Maybe Abraham, not knowing where he was going, being called, Noah building an ark, Peter walking on water, on and on and on it goes. It's all over the place. Do something that scares you every day. I said, that's what I need to do. So I'm going to start doing that. Sometimes it's technological stuff. Anybody afraid of technology? Tackling it instead of avoiding it. Sometimes it's handyman stuff. For me, I'm afraid of that stuff. And sometimes it's people stuff. Sometimes it's procrastination of a project I'm afraid of failing at. So I put it off. And so for the last 9 months or so, I've said to myself every day, do something today that scares you. And I have now hundreds of examples of that. And it's reducing the fear in my life. All right. So how about you? Would this challenge be appropriate for you to do something every day that scares you? I want you to think about that because it is helping me a great deal. Here's some examples from my life. I was going to visit my grandkids who live in Sodaville. They're young, and I was driving, and as I was driving, I noticed back down behind me in the neighborhood, there was a man who was cussing in his pickup truck. And he did this frequently. And I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to turn around and go meet him and talk to him. I had a little debate with God about it. And I went ahead and gave in to God. So I went back and I met this man and we had a conversation. At the end of the conversation, he says, "Thank you for reaching out to me." And then we had several conversations after that. Every time I saw him out cussing in his truck or whatever he was doing, I was doing that. But if I'm out, I do take a lot of walks. I'd just stop in and talk again. And we developed a relationship. And pretty soon he invited me to go for a ride in his truck. And he began to share personal things. And I began at some point, it opened up an opportunity for me to talk about the Lord. So do something that scares you every day. And that was the result in that case. Now, another one was another neighbor story. I'm in my house, and I look across the street, another neighbor that I know, but not well. We've exchanged words a few times and stuff. And I have this idea, go tell him your testimony about anxiety. And again, I'm going, do I really want to do this? I have no idea what he'll think or anything. And so I just went ahead and went with it. Something that scares you every day. Went across the street, started telling, man, I've just gotten so much help and anxiety in my life. He says, I'm anxious too. And he was like me. He was coping in the same kind of ways that I do. We talked about sleep and all kinds of things. And he was very open to resources that could help him with anxiety. And so those are just a couple examples of something I've done every day that scares me. Now, I want to also talk something else about anxiety as part of my testimony before we crack the word open, and that is panic attacks. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You may not know what I'm talking about. A panic attack is where a person gets flushed with adrenaline, and they're fearful, and in some cases, people actually feel like they're having a heart attack and may die. Because it's so intense. But it's all in your head. I mean, it's in your body, too, in the sense that there's an adrenaline rush. But there's no threat. It's a false alarm. So I don't know if I think you could call them panic attacks. I've had these at night. I don't feel like I'm having a heart attack. It's not that severe, but it's enough. I get this adrenaline rush. I feel fear, and it keeps me awake for a couple hours because I've had this adrenaline rush, even after it ends. And so what I learned about how God designed the brain, there's two things in your brain called the amygdala, and that's the part that is the fight or flight and alerts you to danger. So if you are driving on the road and a deer cuts in front of you, runs in front of you, you don't think about it. You don't go, I could swerve to the left. I could swerve to the right. I could hit my brakes. You just go, boom! The amygdala kicks in, and you're in an emergency situation, and boom, you just react like that. You have time to think about it, right? So the amygdala, when in that situation, it overrides the rational thinking part of your brain, which is called the frontal cortex. It shuts it down. It's like an alarm. Everything else gets shut off. There's an alarm system going on. Well, that's kind of what happens in a panic attack. It shuts down the rational thinking and just kind of kicks in with this anxiety. And so I use scriptures during this time. And I'm going to share some of those scriptures with you that I use. And one of them I already said, Isaiah 26:3-4. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Psalm 62:5-6. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Psalm 112, 6-8. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He'll have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. In Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble, gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. In Philippians 4, are you getting tired of these? Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In 1 Peter 5:8, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Now, I got to tell you, it didn't work to quote those scriptures when I was having these little mini panic attacks. And I'm going, what is wrong? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with the scriptures? This isn't working. Well, I learned why it wasn't working right at that moment. I had the right tools. These are excellent scriptures for anxiety. They're so good. But in the moment that you're in an attack, the amygdala has kicked in and a false alarm emergency system is going off and you can't think your way out of it. And in fact, what you're doing is you're trying to fight it and engage with it. And that's the worst thing you do. It makes it continue. So how do you trust God in the midst of having one of these attacks? Is that the way that you trust God is to know that this is short term, it's temporary, it's harmless, and don't engage with it. Your anxiety is trying to trick you into a debate, and don't resist it, and don't fear it. That's what I was doing. I was fighting it, resisting it, fearing it, and engaging with it, and those are the worst things to do. So that's what I've learned, and I'm so encouraged. And so now I just watch it. I give it little weight and I just let it go over. And it's much quicker that way. All right. So I have a testimony online about this. I have a thing called Truth Talk with Ed Skipper that I'm publishing on YouTube and as a podcast. And my testimony about anxiety and perfectionism is called Perfectionism and Anxiety in My Life. Is on there, and that's why I handed out these bookmarks today, and you can go look that up if you are here live, and I'll mention this again at the end so people online can know where to go to get that. Okay, so let's go to John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. The disciples, the apostles, were confused. Jesus was telling them that he was going away, and they don't get to come with him. And this was shortly before the cross. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be crucified. He kept warning them that this was going to happen, but they just weren't getting it. So he's trying to prep them again for what's going to happen. And so listen to what Jesus tells the apostles not to do. And listen to what he tells them to do and why. What not to do, what to do, and why. John 14, 1-3. We'll start with the first two verses. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Some translations say believe in God. Believe and trust, same thing. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Do not, back to verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. When I was pastoring in Springfield, we did an anonymous survey, and I learned how dangerous anonymous surveys can be because people feel free to write whatever they want. You don't know who they are, right? And so some ugly stuff, kind of like stuff on online content. People, you don't know who they are, and they can write some pretty ugly stuff. Well, somebody wrote some words that were very critical of me, and it sounded like they did not like me. And even though this was anonymous, I kind of knew who it was. Not because they didn't like me, but just some of what was said kind of identified who they were. And this was someone I consider a good friend. And I was crushed, wounded deeply. My heart was troubled. And I'll give you credit, Char. Char gave me a verse, which is a memory verse of mine, 1 Corinthians 15:58. It was very timely and one of the things I needed to hear. And it's this: my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And that helped me. It also helped me when I had this troubled heart and was so deeply wounded to sing an old hymn. This particular hymn, for some reason, was the right hymn for the occasion. And when every time I sang it, I cried. I was just so broken. But these were the words I needed to hear, and they brought healing to my heart. And I'm going to sing it, a couple verses for you. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. In another verse, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Those are true words based in a passage in Isaiah. And oh, did it help my heart. When our hearts are troubled, we can trust in his power. We can trust in his promises. We can trust in his goodness. We can trust in his wisdom. So we have a couple of options when our hearts are troubled. We can trust in him, or we can trust in ourselves. Which has worked better for you in the past? My experience has been Psalm 28, verse 7. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Doesn't work so well when I try to count on myself. So a troubled heart and a trusting heart have trouble coexisting peacefully together. One runs the other one out. Just like when you came in to this building this morning and you came to sit down for the service, if someone was in a chair, that chair was occupied. You didn't sit in it. It was already occupied. There's only room for one. And our hearts are a little bit like that. When there's trust in God, trouble has no room. And the same is the reverse. When our hearts are troubled, we're not trusting God generally in that situation. So what causes my heart to be troubled? Getting my eyes on people and getting my eyes on circumstances. Is that true for you too? Is that what gets you troubled? Sometimes things seem out of control when I do that. You know, have you ever seen those runaway, these emergency pullouts for runaway trucks? You're coming out of the mountains, the Cascade Mountains, these little gravel pullouts that go uphill in case a truck loses its brakes. And I see those sometimes and I think, that would be terrible. You're coming down this highway downhill and you lose your brakes and it's miles and miles downhill. How scary that would be as you increase your speed, you know. And doesn't life sometimes feel like it is out of control? When your eyes are on the circumstances, your eyes are on the people. But God is in control, and I can trust Him. Even though circumstances seem out of control, it's not true. So again, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled, he tells the apostles. Trust in God, trust also in me. You can trust Him because He's in control. You can trust Him because He's trustworthy. So what options do people who don't know Jesus have when they're troubled? There are some that are pretty good that have helped me at times. You can try to convince yourself that your trouble isn't that bad. That may work, it may not work, because your trouble might be pretty bad. You can breathe deeply. You can distract yourself by doing something that gets your mind off what you're troubled about. You can enjoy nature. You can talk to somebody and get it off your chest. Maybe get some help that way. But we have an ace in the hole. If you are in Christ, you know the one who's good, who's Lord of all, who's in control. And He is the ultimate peace bringer. Do you see how it reduces the troubled heart when you have the assurance that God's good, He's in control, and He knows best? You know, there's a philosophy called Epicureanism, and they speak of a peace that's possible in your heart, the absence of trouble in your heart. And the reason they say that you can have this place of peace is that if there are gods, plural, they're not taking note of you. Does that thought bring peace to your heart? If there are gods, they got bigger fish to fry than to worry about you. Does that bring peace to your heart? Or does it bring peace to your heart that there is a God? He's in control. He loves you and He does take note of you. That's a whole lot better, isn't it? And that can be our experience. Are you facing an issue today where you simply need to be reminded of two things? God can be trusted, He's trustworthy, and God is in control. He knows what He's doing. Well, the circumstances that were soon to come to Jesus, the arrest and death, certainly could have brought fear about the future to the apostles. And Jesus says this in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I love this chapter, this whole chapter. Jesus is just pouring out promises to assure them as He approaches the cross. His mind is not at this point on the pain of the cross. His mind is on encouraging the apostles. What Jesus is saying is that there's going to be a happy ending here. even though there's disappointments along the way, even though you're going to run into situations that confuse and confound you, there's a happy ending coming, and that happy ending is forever. You know, you remember the fairy tales, and they lived happily ever after? You might say, that's just stupid. That's not very realistic. Jesus is saying there's a day coming when that will be true for those who are in Christ. I ran out of gas one time in my life. We were on our way to Florence from Springfield, Oregon, and our kids were in the car. At that time, they were fairly young. And I was about 5 miles, as I recall, from Florence, driving along, and ran out of gas. Pulled over and thought, what are we going to do? It's kind of far to walk. I waited a minute. I thought, well, let's just try starting it again just in case. It started up. I went another mile or two, and it died again. I thought, well, it worked once. Maybe I'll try starting it again. And it started up again. And we made it into Florence. And to me, that's a picture of life, in that there will be disappointing things that happen along the way, but there's a happy ending coming that lasts forever. Florence didn't last forever, but the presence of Jesus will. So there's a lot of reasons to be troubled, but there's greater reasons not to be. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back for you, Jesus says. There's a place waiting for us. He's going to prepare a place pain-free, sorrow-free, free completely from the effects of sin. No more curse. A resurrection body that doesn't tire out or get sick. And more than that, fellowship with our Creator forever and ever in His presence. See, the main thing about heaven is not the place. It's not loved ones. It is Jesus Himself. And our relationship with Him doesn't come and go. You ever had a situation where you were in a romantic relationship and the person broke up with you? Anyone ever? I'm sure most of you have experienced that before. And that relationship was over. You know, my dad passed away when I was 14 years old. And I became fearful that my mother would die, not because she was dying, but just because I'd experienced death and now I was afraid of it. And in my first romantic relationship, a serious relationship started when I was 18. After a while, I got afraid that she would die. So I backed off and sort of said, I love you, I don't love you. I want you, I don't want you. Sending a double message. But here's the thing you can be encouraged with. The most important relationship in your life with Jesus never ends. He's never going to break up with you. He's never going to die on you. He lives forever. So be encouraged. God is trustworthy. God is in control, and He has prepared a place for you that will last throughout all eternity. Amen? And I want to pray. I also want to pray for those of you that are struggling with anxiety, that you would be receiving the help that God can bring. As I'm just so grateful that I'm receiving that help. So Lord Jesus, You are Lord, and You're good, and You're in control, and You're trustworthy. and you've prepared a place for us. May that encourage hearts today. May we say, hallelujah, I'm so privileged to be in this kind of a relationship. And Lord, I want to lift up those who are anxious and those who have panic attacks. Would you, by your grace, bring the help that they need, that this thing would not be so big in their life? They not fear it. Would you bring comfort to them and they not allow the evil one to condemn them through this all? We love you, Lord, and we continue to worship your holy name. Amen. I do believe we have a closing song. Here we are. I didn't even know you were here. Something I promised people who are watching online. Can we bring that last slide back up? I told you that you could find my testimony about anxiety called Perfectionism and Anxiety in My Life at my website, heartofrevival.net. And also for you that are live, if you're interested in Truth Talk with Ed Skipper, they're short 4 or 5 minute devotionals. There's about 190 of them so far. I put out a couple a week. It's just taking simple truth from Scripture, applying it personally to your life. So you can go to my website. It's on the bookmark that you got. May God bless you. May you walk in peace and joy and freedom today.